Have you ever wondered what you should do when you feel like God is making you wait? I mean, how do you discern what to do? Does it really matter? Those are some tough questions, but you're in the right place to discover the answers. Hi, and welcome to this January 31st, 2016 edition of Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is in Buford, Georgia, and gathers each Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. to worship King Jesus. For more information, go to our website, emmausbible.com, or find us on Facebook by searching for Emmaus Church A29. Now, here's Pastor Anson McMahon with this week's podcast titled, Timing and Discernment.
So this past Monday, it was cool, man. It was cool because we had our very first Uganda mission team meeting, right? So the 26-ish people who will be traveling to Kaihura, Uganda in July, representing our church family as we go there and really just do work for King Jesus in Kaihura, this village we partnered with. We had our very first meeting, so it's an opportunity for us to kind of start getting to know each other and pray for this trip and hear some details about what we're going to be doing there. And it was funny because I knew I had to come to that meeting. And so I'd spent most of the afternoon at the house with my wife, Heather, and with our two little girls and kind of spent some family time there. And then it got to be about that time where I had to come up here and we're meeting over next door. And so I got ready and I got all my stuff and I'm heading for the door, okay? And some of you parents maybe you can relate to this. So I'm heading to the door with my little bag. And as I get to the front door, my five-year-old daughter, Madeline, runs up to me and grabs my leg, okay? So she's on this leg, she's grabbed it, she's got her fists are clenched and she's got my pants in her hands and she's just holding on as tight as can be. And she says to me, she looks up at me, she goes, Daddy, please don't go. And I said, baby, Daddy has to go. This is our first Uganda meeting, and so Daddy has to go. I have to be there. And y'all, it broke my heart. It completely broke my heart because she starts to cry. I know, man, I know. She starts to cry. There's a little five-year-old girl tears. Her eyes well up with tears. And she starts to cry. And they start to run down her cheeks. And she goes, Daddy, I don't want you to go. I said, baby, why are you crying? She said, Daddy, don't go. I want you to stay with me. Daddy, stay with me. And when you get back, I'll be in bed. I'll be in bed when you get back. I won't even see you when you get back. So please don't go. And I said to her, I said, Madeline, I'll tell you what, baby. I love you too. I'll tell you what, when I get home tonight, I'll go to your room and I'll give you a smooch kiss. That's what we call them, okay? I'll give you a smooch kiss and it'll be okay. And she's still crying. She's like, no, Daddy, I don't want you to leave. Please don't leave, Daddy. Please don't. Please don't. And she won't let go of my leg. She's still got my leg. And y'all, I got to be honest with you. I was feeling pretty good at this point. I'm sort of feeling like Dad of the Century, right? Because I'm going, man, my girl loves me, right? She loves me. This is awesome, right? So I'm trying to push her away, but really I'm milking it for all it's worth, right? Going, this is great, right? So I'm feeling kind of good. And it was at this point when my wife walks in the room and she sees what's happening. She sees Madeline on my leg and she says, what's going on? And I looked at Madeline, looked at my wife, Heather, and I said, Heather, sweetie, what can I say? This girl loves me. She loved me. She won't let go of my leg. She's begging me not to go to this meeting. I may have to call and tell them I can't be there tonight, and somebody else maybe stay in my place because she won't let go. I don't know what to do right now. And I said to my wife this. I said, I don't think there's anything that can convince this girl to let go of my leg at this point. And my wife, who's up for any challenge, here's what she does. True story. She bends over in front of Madeline. She looks at her. She goes, hey, Madeline. Would you like a cupcake? And Madeline's like, bye, Daddy, and runs to the kitchen. Done. And this humbled me, man. This humbled me. Like, I was disappointed. I was disappointed, right? Because I was convinced that my daughter was weeping, was crying, was broken over the idea of the fact that I was going to be gone for like 2 hours, when in reality, all it took was the promise of a vanilla cupcake to cause this girl to completely forget my name, right? So this was very humbling for me. Now, here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story. Sometimes it's a good thing to be humbled. Amen? Sometimes it's a good thing. Think about this. Sometimes it's a good thing to kind of be put in your place. sometimes it's a good thing to maybe be reminded of the fact that perhaps you're not quite as awesome as you like to think you are, right? I mean, sometimes it's a good thing. Oftentimes that's a good thing. Now, just so you know, that is what brings us to John chapter 7, okay? That's what brings us to where we are today, because family, I'm just telling you, right here in John chapter 7, Jesus, much like he often does, Jesus is about to make a couple statements that honestly are meant to completely humble us. I mean, Jesus is about to say a couple things, y'all, that are intended to sort of take us down a couple of notches, right? To sort of put us in our place and to hopefully give us a right view of ourselves. So I'm just warning you, Jesus is going to say a couple of humbling things here. That being said, let me show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 7 and verse 1. And as we get ready to dive in, we try to do this each week. But for those of you who maybe this is your first time or you're just now getting plugged back in after being gone for some time, here's what you need to know. It's very important. Here's what you need to know. When we get to John chapter 7, public perception about Jesus has just radically changed, okay? And here's what I mean by that. And if you've been here for a while, then you know this, but if you haven't, you need to listen up. So at the beginning of John chapter 6, one of the things that we saw is that thousands and thousands of people have been following Jesus, right? And these people have been really, it's been electric in the air. I mean, these people have been enthralled with Jesus. They've been excited about Jesus. They're completely into Jesus. And Jesus is sort of, it's interesting, at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has sort of reached rock star status. And the reason this is so is because these thousands upon thousands of people have witnessed Jesus accomplish these extraordinary, flashy, sort of epic miracles. And these people saw this. And so as a result, they want to be near Jesus. They want to be around Jesus because they've seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. So for example, they saw Jesus heal a man who was sick in John chapter 5. And they saw in John chapter 6, they experienced what it was like to be fed by Jesus miraculously when Jesus creates like a bunch of bread and fish out of thin air, basically. And so they've witnessed these incredible miracles. And so they want, at the beginning of John 6, they want to be real close to Jesus, thousands and thousands of people. But then here's the problem. But then there comes a point in John chapter 6 where Jesus starts to open his mouth. And Jesus starts to teach, right? And Jesus starts to unpack to these thousands of people more about who he is and where he has come from and what he's actually all about. And guess what? As a result of Jesus's teaching, the majority of the people decide to walk away. All right, so let me say that again just so we make sure you get that, because that's really important. As a result of Jesus' teaching, as a result of Jesus' claims about who he is and why he's come, the majority of people reject Jesus. They decide to walk away from Jesus. And it's interesting because when you think about it, it sounds sort of familiar, right? I mean, these people were really excited about Jesus when he was doing something for them. They were really excited about Jesus when he was meeting a physical need. They're really excited about Jesus when he was giving them some stuff. But as soon as Jesus starts to open his mouth and to teach, they're done. As soon as Jesus starts to make some claims about himself, they're done. And let's be honest, family, that same exact thing holds true today. Like, we see this thing play out still today, don't we? And here's what I mean. So even today, think about it. Even today in 2016, you'll often hear people in our culture make claims like this. They'll say things like, you know what? I think Jesus is a really, really good man, a man to be admired. I feel like Jesus is a very loving person. I appreciate the fact that Jesus loved people who seemed unlovable. So Jesus took time to scoot up next to people with incurable diseases like leprosy, and you see him actually spend time with folks, and you see Jesus actually take time out of his schedule to feed the poor and to spend time with the poor, and I think that's so admirable and so cool. And you see Jesus love people who seem to be the outcasts in society, who seem to be the ones who are like the disenfranchised and thrown to the side, and I think that is absolutely amazing and incredible example. But just be clear, I don't believe that Jesus is God, and I certainly don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let's not be crazy, right? I mean, you'll hear people say that. Like let's not be extreme. Let's not be fundamentalist. I think Jesus is a is a pretty good, admirable guy, but I don't believe all that. I don't believe Jesus is God. Good guy, but not God. Now, I want to say this before we dive into the text. Perhaps you're here this morning and that's where you land on Jesus, right? You're here this morning and that's what you believe. So you believe Jesus was a good guy who did some good things, garnered a good reputation, but at the end of the day, wasn't God, wasn't divine, isn't God. And can I just tell you this? If you're here this morning and that's where you land, you believe Jesus was a good guy, but not God, I want to say two things to you. The first thing I want to say to you is this. Number one, we are so glad that you are here and you're welcome here. Listen to me. Your doubts are welcome here. Your questions about Jesus are totally welcome here. Your struggles in this area about who Jesus is are absolutely welcome here. You are welcome here. That's the first thing I want to say to you. The second thing I want to make sure to say to you is this. If you're like, Jesus is a good guy, but not God, second thing I want to say to you is this. Just so you know, that opinion that you have about Jesus, it's not new. It's actually pretty ancient, man. But in fact, it's the same opinion that many of the people right here in the Gospel of John have about Jesus. Matter of fact, we when we get to John chapter 7, thousands and thousands of people have just decided to turn their backs on Jesus and walk away from Jesus, all because they couldn't wrap their minds around this idea that Jesus is actually sent from heaven and Jesus is actually more than just a man and Jesus is actually the promised Messiah and Jesus will actually rescue us from the curse of sin. They couldn't wrap their minds around the claims that Jesus was making about himself, so they walked away, okay? And follow this, Mace. At this moment, when thousands of people have just bailed out on Jesus, they've just walked away from Jesus because they can't stand what he's been teaching, at this very moment, we read this. Here we go. Look at verse 1. John chapter 7, verse 1. Think about it. Thousands of people have just, in the verses before this, just left Jesus. We can't handle it, Jesus. We're done. And then we read this. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. All right, so the hits just keep on coming, right? I mean, again, think about this. Jesus just had his ministry shrink by the thousands. Thousands of people just bailed on Jesus because they couldn't accept his teaching. And then we read right here that not only have thousands of people just looked at Jesus and said, no, thank you very much, Jesus. We think what you're teaching is crazy. We don't want to listen to it. Not only has that happened, but in addition to that, according to verse 1 right here, the Jewish religious leaders want to murder Jesus. Okay? We just got told in very clear terms right here that these guys, they don't just want to lock Jesus up. They want Jesus dead. They want to kill Jesus. Now, let's be clear about something. Why is it that these cats want to murder Jesus? We got to ask that. Why do these guys want to murder Jesus? Well, here's what you need to understand, Emmaus. It's not because Jesus is claiming to be a good man, and it's not because Jesus is claiming to be a religious teacher, and it's not because Jesus is really compassionate towards the sick and the poor and the oppressed. Beloved, here's the deal. The reason these religious leaders want Jesus dead at this moment is because they want to murder Jesus because Jesus is claiming to be God. Listen. They want to murder Jesus because Jesus is claiming to be equal with God the Father. And this is this is very intimidating. This bothers these people that Jesus would claim to be equal with God, that he would claim that he and the Father are one. So they don't like this. And as a result, they want to murder Jesus. And this is a very important thing to point out, family, because I say all that just so you're aware that here's the deal. So much for the theory that Jesus is just the equivalent of a first century hippie who just, you know, is loving people, giving out free hugs and feeding the poor and giving pep talks to the oppressed while wearing Birkenstocks and singing John Denver songs, right? So much for that. I mean, that idea of Jesus is totally incorrect. That's a cultural misnomer. That's something the culture has fed us. Listen to me. Jesus wasn't nailed to a cross because he was a nice guy. He was nailed to a cross because he claimed to be God. We have to understand this. They want to kill Jesus because of the claims that Jesus is making about himself. And then we'll read this in verse 2. Watch this. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, and we have to stop here. We have to pause here because we got to know what's going on here. This is really important. So real quick, just so you know, family, this Feast of Booths that we're told about in verse 2 is, it's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And it's one of three big major celebrations that the Jewish people had within their calendar year. And it was really a big deal. I mean, this Feast of Booths was really actually a huge deal because specifically what this was is it was this amazing, epic, huge celebration of the 40-year period between when the Israelites had been freed from slavery in Egypt until God led them into the Promised Land. So when they celebrated the Feast of Booths, what they were celebrating was the fact that for 40 years in the wilderness, God had been faithful. God had led them. Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it was difficult, but God was still there, right? The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And so they celebrated this every single year. And this celebration would happen in the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting because every Jewish male who lived within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem was required to be there. Wasn't optional. Like you had to go. And man, they knew how to throw a party. I mean, there was music, there was dancing, there was eating, there was drinking. And again, it was to celebrate that 40-year period. And so one of the quirky things that would happen, this is really interesting, one of the things that they would do during the Feast of Booths, and part of the reason it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, is that they would actually, throughout the entire city of Jerusalem, everybody would like put up their tents, right? Or their booths or tabernacles, but we'd know them as tents, right? And you'd have tents as far as the eye can see, right? Everywhere. Throughout Jerusalem, as far as the eye can see, right? It's like a NASCAR fan convention, right? It's like RVs and tents and everywhere you look, right? Thank you, Tammy, for laughing at the joke. Anyway, so here's the point. Here's the point, Emmaus. There's a gigantic crowd in the city of Jerusalem. Here's what you got to get. Here's the point. There's a gigantic crowd in Jerusalem. The population of the city of Jerusalem has grown by at least 3 times. There are people everywhere. And watch this. Knowing that is extremely important in order to understand what's about to happen. You have to know that. Watch this, look at verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, watch this, Jesus' brothers said to Jesus, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you were doing." Watch this. "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him." You guess that? Not even his brothers believed in him. So follow this for a second, Emmaus. We just got told that Jesus' own brothers, who themselves don't even believe that Jesus is who he says he is, they come to Jesus during the Feast of Booths, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of these people have descended upon Jerusalem, down there in Judea, and his brothers come up to him, and they basically say to Jesus this. They say, "Jesus, hey, listen, older brother, here's the deal. It's time for you to either put up or shut up. Listen, you're making all these claims about who you are. You're making all these claims about where you've come from. You're making all these huge, grandiose claims about what your actual identity is. So here's the deal, Jesus. If all that's true, here's what you should do. Go down to the Feast of Booths. Go down to the Feast of Tabernacles, where all of these people have descended upon Jerusalem, and you go prove yourself. Go do a sign. Go do something extravagant. Do something amazing. Gain a following. Prove to the world. Go public with the fact that you really are who you say you are." Like, why would you keep that secret? If you really are who you say you are, why would you keep that secret? Jesus, like, go down. Don't you see the opportunity? Go down there and do something amazing. That's what they're trying to coerce Jesus into doing. But watch this. This is incredible, because watch what Jesus says to respond to them. This is such a big deal. As his brothers are saying, "Jesus, you need to go and you need to gain a following." And by the way, think about that for a second. We can kind of relate to what these brothers are saying here if we really, really think about it. We can identify with these brothers, because think about it, man. Isn't this how we often feel as sinful humans? Isn't that what we think? I mean, what I mean by that is this. I mean, think about it. So we want to be a big deal. We really do. Like we want people to want to be us, or we want people to at least like us. We want lots of people to think that we're awesome. And that's oftentimes where we find our value. And so what happens is, man, we want people in our flesh. We want people to read our blogs or to follow us on Twitter or to make much of us because we feel like that's where we get value. And so these brothers of Jesus are going, of course, that's how you find value, is how many people follow you and think you're awesome. So Jesus, go down there to the feast, do something and gain this following. But then Jesus responds, and I'm telling you, family, the response of Jesus is meant to humble us. It's meant to bring us down a few notches. Listen to what Jesus says here. This is so huge, man. This is so huge. Look at verse 6. Jesus responds to his brothers. Jesus said to them, watch this. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Now watch this, Jesus. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Beloved, here's what you need to understand. Jesus is our Savior. But you know what? He is also our example. Meaning, when we look at Jesus, when we watch Jesus, one of the things we need to pay attention to is the example that Jesus is setting for us in the Gospels. Because family, when we see Jesus, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing what it looks like to be perfectly in tune with the Father's will, what it looks like to be perfectly empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and perfectly obedient. So when we read about Jesus, when we look at Jesus, when we follow the story of Jesus, we're not only seeing the story of Jesus the Savior, but we're also getting these cues from Jesus as to the example we should follow. And I'm telling you, family, this is one of those moments where we really need to pay attention to the example that Jesus is setting for us. Because again, the brothers of Jesus just said, Jesus, the stage is set. Everything's perfect. If you are who you are, go show yourself to the people. And then Jesus turns around and he looks at his brothers and he says to his brothers this. He says, guys, listen to me. Guys, I march to the beat of God's drum. I don't march to the beat of your drum. Listen, I'm in tune with the Father's timetable. I'm not obsessed with your time. I'm not like you. He says to him, did you get what he said? He said, any time is good for you. Any time is good for you. Like that's as sinners, you're an opportunist, man. All you care about is, does it look good? Cool, I'm on it. Jesus is like, no. I'm not an opportunist. I'm not sitting here looking for what's in line with a human timetable here. I'm in tune with the Father's timetable. And so here's what I'm going to do. Jesus looks at you guys. Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on God's timing. I'm going to wait for my Father to show me when to move. I'm going to wait. I'm not like you. I'm going to wait. Now, here's the deal, family. Listen to me. Please don't miss the really important point that's being made here, beloved, because again, as we see the example of Jesus, one of the things that Jesus is showing us here in John chapter 7 is this, beloved, and we're going to put it up on the screen for you. Ready? Here we go. Number one, God's timing is far more important than man's applause. Please get this. God's timing is far more important than man's applause. Try to unpack this. You hopefully understand this better, okay? It's been said, you probably heard it said, most of you probably heard this said. One of the things that's been said is that whenever you pray, whenever you ask God for something specific, God always answers that prayer. And God always answers that prayer in one of three ways. When you pray and you ask God for something specifically, God will answer the prayer in one of three ways. God will either say yes, or God might say no, or thirdly, God might say what? Wait. wait. How many of y'all heard that said before? You know what? I tend to believe it. I tend to believe it. And the reason I believe it is not because somebody wrote it on a mug, right? I believe it because the Bible, when you read the Bible, it's one of the things you see in the scriptures consistently. For example, I mean, just think about this. When you read the Bible, one of the things you're going to see, family, it's fascinating. You will discover that over and over and over again, it seems like God is repeatedly, he'll make a promise to his kids, and then he'll force his kids to walk through a season of waiting before he fulfills the promise he made. I mean, that is just Bible. So for example, I mean, we spent almost 2 years walking through Genesis here at this church. And one of the things, I mean, this was almost in every page of Genesis. I mean, literally, so think about it. So God tells Noah, hey, build an ark, Noah. And guess what? The flood doesn't come for decades. God tells Abraham, here's the deal. I'm gonna give you and your barren wife, Sarah, a son. I'm gonna do that. And then y'all, guess what? He forces them to wait for 25 years until Isaac is born. Remember Joseph? God says to Joseph, your brothers, your older brothers are gonna bow down to you, even though you're the younger brother. Your older brothers are gonna bow down to you. And then guess what? After over 10 years in prison for a crime he did not commit, eventually it happened. Or think later in the Bible narrative. Think later, man. So think 1 Samuel, what happens? David is anointed as king. And then it takes 15 years before he is actually crowned as king. Beloved, all I'm saying to you is here's the deal. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, what do we see? God is making it clear that guess what? As much as, and we may not like this, but it doesn't matter, we don't like it. Here's what's true. His timing is very different than our timing. That's just Bible. God's timing is very different than our timing. My favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote this about waiting on the Lord. This is awesome. This is gold. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about waiting. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Spurgeon says this, quote, he says, if the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are they that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. Watch this. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. See, here's the point. And some of you know this is true because you're walking through it right now where you recently walked through this. Here's what's true. There will be seasons in your life when you will be praying and asking God to do something very specific. And when you pray for God to do that specific thing, his answer to you will not be yes, and his answer to you will not be no, but instead his answer will be wait. I want you to wait. But here's the problem. We're not a patient people. Can I get amen from all the impatient sinners? Right? That's the problem. That's the problem is, okay, great. Season of waiting, wonderful, but I don't like to wait, right? Probably none of us in here like to wait. I doubt there's anybody in here who likes to wait. There's probably none of us in here who walks into a doctor's office to the waiting room and goes, yay, this will be fun. My favorite part, right? Because we're sinners, right? We're sinners, and in a sense, we don't necessarily like being sinners, but we are sinners, and part of being sinners is this. Like, sinners, by definition, are self-absorbed individuals, and because we're self-absorbed individuals, we like to have things our way, and we like things to go according to our timing. That's how we work. So we're not patient naturally. We're impatient naturally because we're broken, and we're depraved, and we're sinful people. I mean, you can probably, every single one of us can attest to this, probably every day of our lives, there are moments where we go, ooh, I'm getting impatient. Ooh, I'm getting deflated. Ooh, I feel angry, right? Anybody? This happened to me Tuesday. I'm about to be real transparent for you, okay? This past Tuesday, I went to Chick-fil-A to get me my free sausage biscuit. Anybody else go get a free sausage biscuit at Chick-fil-A Tuesday? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And incidentally, if you had any doubt whatsoever that Chick-fil-A is a Christian company, they put those doubts to rest on Tuesday, right? Anybody who gives out free sausage and biscuits, automatically a Christian, right? Don't write that down. But I digress. Here's the point I want to make. So I'm at Chick-fil-A. So follow, true story. I'm at Chick-fil-A. And I'm, you know how Chick-fil-A has, maybe all of them, I don't know, but the one I go to has, in the drive-thru, it has the fork. So you can choose which one to go to. You have two people ordering at the same time, right? So I'm there in line waiting to get my free sausage biscuit. And as I'm waiting, like I'm the car in the front getting ready to go to one of the forks, right? I'm waiting there, and there's some space between me and the other cars, but the reason there's space there is because there's a big old sign that says, wait here. So I'm waiting there like a good, nice little rule keeper so I can get my free sausage biscuit. I'm waiting there with a little space there to see who's gonna leave first, the car on the left or the car on the right. And as I'm waiting there, finally, man, the car on the right, I guess, finishes and starts to pull up. And y'all, I'm not lying. As soon as that car on the right starts to pull up, some random lady in a giant white SUV comes right alongside of me, cuts in front of me, and goes to the right lane. And to make matters worse, y'all, she had a bumper sticker on her bumper from a local church. And I ain't gonna tell you what church, because that would be sin. But I'm praying against bitterness in my life, y'all. And I'm at this moment. And y'all gotta understand, the cars behind me are honking. The cars behind me, like, they're honking, they're screaming. I can't, because I'm a pastor, right? I just have to smile and go, oh, blessed be your name, right? So I just gotta let it happen, right? And plus, in all fairness, it's a free sausage biscuit. What am I getting angry about, right? But here's the point. I find myself at that moment really, really frustrated. Why? Because now I have to wait longer. And I don't know about you, I don't like to wait, y'all. I don't like to wait. I don't like traffic on 285. I don't like long lines at Publix. I don't like the Minute Clinic at CVS, because they should change the name to the Half Day Clinic, because that's how long you end up waiting there, right? I don't like those things because I don't like to wait. But here's the reality, beloved. Here's the reality. There will be moments in my life where God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, for reasons I don't fully understand, will lead me into a season of waiting. And some of you in here this morning, guess what, man? That's exactly where you are. All right? Some of you, that's exactly where you are, family. You're in this season of waiting. You feel like you're just in this season where, in other words, you've been praying for God to do something. You've been praying for something. You believe it's in line with the will of God. You believe it's in line with Scripture. You believe it's in line with God's heart, and you don't believe your desires are somehow tweaked or you know, somehow sinful, and you're praying, and you believe all this stuff's in line for God, with God's will, and yet the answer you're getting is not necessarily no, but it is wait. God's saying, wait. And the question is this, family. The question is this. Will you choose to trust him even in the waiting? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, right? Will you choose to be faithful to him even in the waiting? Will you choose to worship him even in the waiting? Will you choose to serve him even in the waiting? Will you choose to bless his name even in the waiting? See, Mace, listen, don't miss this very important truth that King Jesus is teaching us by example right here in John chapter 7. God's timing is far more important than man's applause. And so Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't take the bait. Older brother, go down, prove yourself, do something awesome, gain a following, go viral with this thing, get lots of people to follow you. And Jesus is like, no, y'all go ahead. Now, watch this. I love when babies amen. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Oh, from infants, he has ordained praise, man. Watch this. John chapter 7 and verse 9. Watch this. This is so bold. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, nah, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and watch this, and began teaching. Now, do y'all understand how bold of a move that is right there? Again, based on what we just said. So again, you have to remember what's happening right here. Jesus is about to teach publicly at the Feast of Tabernacles when thousands of people there inside of the temple, knowing that the very religious leaders who want to kill him are standing 3 feet from him. That's a bit bold, right? But this is what Jesus is doing. He's getting ready to preach and teach there in the temple. And you got to remember, family, this is so huge. Remember why these guys are so angry at Jesus. They're angry at Jesus for two reasons, the religious leaders. Number one, they're angry at Jesus, like we said, because Jesus is claiming to be God. They're angry about the claims that Jesus is making about himself. But you got to remember the second reason they're angry about him. Secondly, they're angry at Jesus because of something that happened back in John chapter 5. And some of you who are here, you may remember. Back in John chapter 5, there was a moment where Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Y'all remember that? Remember that? So Jesus miraculously heals this man on the Sabbath. And that's really what set the religious leaders off. How dare you heal a man on the Sabbath? You're supposed to do no work on the Sabbath. Nothing's supposed to be done on the Sabbath. How dare you do that? And now, you have to remember that because remembering that is about to make what happens next really, really significant. Why? Watch this. Verse 15. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Which, by the way, is kind of a prideful statement, right? The religious leaders to go, man, how's this guy so smart? He didn't go to our seminary. Okay. I love what Jesus says to him. Watch this. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. You gotta love Jesus. Isn't that awesome, right? Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, watch this, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Watch. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So this is huge. This is huge, family, and here's why this is so huge. You got to understand what just happened. Jesus just called these brothers out in public. I mean, think about it. During one of the biggest festivals of the year, Jesus, you know what he just did? Jesus just exposed the fatal flaw of the belief system of these religious leaders while they were standing right there. Could you pay attention to what Jesus said? Could you pay attention to what he said? He said, guys, listen, let me get this straight for a second. So you're angry at me. You're mad at me because I healed the guy on the Sabbath, but here's the deal. It's okay for you to circumcise a guy on the Sabbath. So let's think about this for a second. It's okay for you to cut someone on the Sabbath, but I cannot heal someone's body on the Sabbath? You see something wrong with that way of thinking? So Jesus, what Jesus is doing, he's exposing the fallacy of what these guys are so passionate about and how their argument is so completely flawed. And then he goes even further, and Jesus, this is one of those Jesus bombs, man, where Jesus will just make a statement that just completely obliterates the people he's talking to. And this is one of those moments. Look at what Jesus says right here in verse 24. Watch this statement. It's all ramping up, man. It's all leading up to this sentence right here. Look at what Jesus says to the religious leaders who think they have a corner on the market of all things God and Bible and truth. Jesus says this to him in verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but guys, judge with right judgment. And he says that in front of the entire crowd. Listen, family, that brings us to the second point that we desperately need to pay attention to this morning. And it's this, beloved. It's this. Number two, we'll put them on the screen. Number two, do not judge by appearances alone. Let's camp out here for a second. Do not judge by appearances alone. Because Emmaus, guess what? Appearances can be deceiving. Right? What you see is not always what you get. Sometimes your eyes can fool you. Try to illustrate this. So last Monday morning, I was at the gym. And I'm at the gym, and it's cardio day, so I had to run for a minute and a half on the treadmill. And it's not a joke. And I'm on the treadmill. I'm getting ready to run my minute and a half or whatever, and I'm listening to Spotify. Anybody familiar with Spotify? Anybody ever listen to Spotify? So I got Spotify pulled up on my phone, and I like it because you can pull up a playlist. You can just type in a playlist and boom, kind of, you know, play that genre. And so I pull up my phone and I wanted to listen. I put in 90s hits. That's what I put in, 90s hits, which in hindsight, looking back, I probably should have been more specific about the genre I wanted and probably should have said 90s alternative hits, something more like that. But instead, all I put was 90s hits, and I ended up paying the price because I pull up 90s hits, and then I put the phone in my pocket, and then I start to run. I'm running on the treadmill, right? I'm just running, doing my thing. And then at some moment, as I'm running on this treadmill, all of a sudden, a song comes up into my earbud. This song comes on, and at the moment this song came on, I was completely mortified, and I didn't want to be listening to this song, and I knew I needed to not listen to this song. And so I'm now digging in my pocket, trying to dig in my pocket to get my phone because this song, I didn't want to be listening to this song. And maybe you've heard of this song if you're a 90s kid, the song Bop, right? That was the song. The true story. That was the song. Bop comes on, and I can't listen. I can't do this because you know that song will be in your mind for the rest of the month. And so I'm like, I must stop this, right? But have you ever tried to dig around in your pockets while you're running on a treadmill? Not real simple to do, right? And so I'm looking kind of foolish, and I'm digging around trying to get my phone in my pocket. And as I'm doing this, right, I can see, you know, I'm kind of drawing the attention of the guy next to me. There's a guy running on the treadmill next to me, and I finally grab my phone and I pull my phone out, and now I'm looking at it. And if you're familiar with Spotify, then you know that when you're playing a song on Spotify, immediately you get the album art and you get the title of the song and the name of the band. Everything's just right there on your phone. And as I finally get my phone out and I'm holding my phone up and I'm trying to figure out how do I even change the song, I notice that the guy next to me running on the treadmill is now looking down at my phone, and he can see the song that I'm listening to. And I notice a very peculiar look on his face because apparently this guy thinks he's running right next to a grown man who enjoys the song Bop, right? And everything in me, family, everything in me just, I didn't even know this guy. I don't know this brother from whoever, but everything in me wanted to stop what I was doing and try to explain to him that was an accident, man. I didn't, but I wanted to. Beloved, here's the point. Appearances aren't everything. Amen? They're not. They're not. And this is, watch it, and this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to these guys in John chapter 7. So Jesus is saying, you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus, remember what he just said to them? He said, listen, you guys are angry at me because I healed the man's body on the Sabbath, but it's okay for you to circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Do you not see how flawed that argument is? And what Jesus is communicating to these brothers is this, family. He's looking at these guys saying, listen, here's your problem, guys. Here's your problem. You are convinced that you're totally right, while in reality, you are completely wrong. And the reason you're convinced that you're totally right while you're completely wrong is because you are refusing to look at this issue through the lens of Scripture. Because if you just spent time observing God's heart in the Bible, guess what you'd find out? God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And you would find out that the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And you would see the heart of God, and you would see that God is completely okay with the fact that a man gets healed on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is calling these brothers out. And Emmaus, listen, this is so huge. You got to get this. The bottom line, okay, the very bold statement that Jesus is making about these religious leaders right here is this. They have tons of knowledge, but zero discernment. Follow this. They got tons of Bible knowledge, but they have zero discernment. And we're going to spend some time talking about this because I'll be honest with you. I feel like this can often be a weakness with God's people. And if we're not careful, this we'll get here and we won't even realize we got here. So let's talk about this for a minute. There's a lot of different definitions for the word discernment out there. And some of you, maybe you're not familiar with that word. And so if you're not familiar with the word discernment, let me just kind of define it for you and help you think about this word. So probably my favorite definition of the word discernment is actually by an author named Tim Challies, who wrote a book about discernment. He's also a blogger. And Tim Challies gives us this definition for discernment. He says this, we'll put it on the screen for you. Tim Challies says this. He says, discernment is the ability to think biblically about all areas of life. That's what he says. Discernment is the ability to think biblically about all areas of life. Or another way to say it might be this, beloved. Discernment is the ability to be able to tell the difference between what's good and what's bad by looking through the lens of the Bible. See, Mace, watch this. When you read the scriptures, one of the things you'll find is God is really serious about this issue of discernment. This issue of discernment matters to God. God wants his people to be a people who discern what's good, what's bad, what's true, what's not true. God wants his people to be able to discern what's true from what's almost true. Amen? Some things are close to true, but not quite true. And so God really is serious about this. So for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. It says, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Test everything. Hold on to what's good. How about this? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we could go to more scriptures. We'll hang on those two, but here's the thing I need you to see, family. The bottom line point that's being made right here in these verses is this. One of the things that should set followers of Jesus and worshipers of Jesus apart from everyone else in the world is this. As followers of Jesus and worshipers of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within us, we won't blindly accept every teaching out there. And we won't blindly accept every worldview out there. And we won't blindly accept every guru who claims to be wise. And we won't blindly accept every best-selling book simply based on the merits that it's a best-selling book. And we won't blindly accept every movie or television show or song. And we won't blindly accept every political position or every loud politician who comes along to run for president. We don't blindly accept those things. But instead, as followers of Jesus and as worshipers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, we base our decisions not on what the majority says and not on what the majority in our culture think, but rather on the Holy Spirit-filled wisdom that has been given to us in this book. That's discernment. And let me be clear. When followers of Jesus fail to use discernment, and when followers of Jesus fail to base decisions on what God has declared in his word, we're in trouble. And here's what's so interesting about this passage. So one of the things you'll notice is this. Pay attention to what's going on here. So get a 30,000 foot view, and what you see is this. These religious leaders here in John chapter 7, follow this, they have decided to reject what is good, namely Jesus, because they think that he's bad, right? That's what's happening here. They've decided to reject what's good because they're convinced that what's good is bad. They think Jesus is bad. And that's what a lack of discernment can often do. When we lack discernment, we can be guilty of that. We can be guilty of like rejecting good things because we think that they're bad. But the converse is also true, family. And listen, I'm convinced that this is probably the one that most of us in this room struggle with the most is the opposite of what's going on here. Because what also happens when we lack discernment is this. Oftentimes, because we lack discernment, you know what we'll do? We will accept what is bad because we believe that it's good. Or, say it this way, we will accept what is bad because we'll believe that it's harmless. We'll accept what is bad because we'll believe it's really not that big of a deal. And if we're not careful, that's where a lack of discernment will lead. And just so you know, family, this is really dangerous. It's really dangerous. And beloved, please hear me. A discerning person, okay, a person who is able to think biblically or makes the effort to think biblically about every area of life, okay? By God's grace, a discerning person who tries to see all of life through the lens of what has God said about this issue? What has God said about this issue? What has God said about that issue? A person who uses discernment is a person who understands the following things. You shouldn't say everything that you think. It's a whole other sermon. And family, can I tell you something? Your pastor has been guilty of not using discernment in that area so many times in his life. But a discerning person understands you shouldn't say everything that you think. And you know what else? You shouldn't post on Facebook every thought that crosses your mind. Matter of fact, the good rule of thumb to use discernment is type it out and then delete everything, if that helps. A person who uses discernment understands you shouldn't watch every movie that the critics say is good. And a person who uses discernment understands that you shouldn't believe every preacher who claims to speak on behalf of God. And you shouldn't trust every politician who claims to be God's gift to America. And you shouldn't share every photo you've ever taken of yourself on Instagram for the world to see. And a person who has discernment understands that you shouldn't believe what every talk show host out there has to say about issues like sex or gender identity or God or anything else for that matter. But instead, as God's people, you should use discernment. Interestingly, it's discernment. The word discernment is where we get our word discretion. You should use discernment, and I should use discernment. I'll try to illustrate this for you in a way you can understand. I was thinking about this week. I'll illustrate it this way. Most of you know this. I have two little girls, okay? I have two little girls, nine years old and 5 years old. My wife and I have two little girls. And I know this. I know that this is true. I'm having a hard time accepting it, but I know that this is true. I know that one day, and probably quicker than I realize right now, one day my little girls are gonna be big girls. Matter of fact, one day my little girls are gonna be teenagers. God help me. Right? Some of you know this. Some of you know this stage. I don't. And for those of you who have walked through this stage, I wanna have coffee with you and take copious notes because it scares me, all right? But I'm telling you here, I was thinking about this. So here's what I know is gonna happen one day. I know that one day my little girls are gonna be teenagers, and I realize that at some point I'm gonna have some 17-year-old chump with Justin Bieber hair show up on my front porch with a bouquet of cheap flowers wanting to take my daughter on a date. Huh. I know that. I don't like thinking about it, but I know that's gonna happen. And Emmaus, here's the deal. On that day, right? On that day when that happens, I got two options. I got a couple different options. Option one is this. Option one could be, I open the door, take one look at this guy, and say to him, hey, you look like a nice fella. Your hair's combed. Your shirt's clean. All right, this is great, man. Yeah, okay, sweetie, go ahead. Have her back by Tuesday, okay, fella? Okay, buddy, thank you. Here's the keys to the car. Have fun, right? That's one option. I guarantee you that's not going to happen. I'm going with option two. Y'all, I'm going to option two. And you know what option two is? Some of y'all are like, what's option two? What's option two? Here's what option two is, y'all. That chump is getting vetted. 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 I'm talking about, y'all, that kid's getting interviewed. We're going to sit down. Let's talk. I haven't ruled out a flashlight in the face either, y'all. I'm just saying. I have not ruled that out. We're going to sit down. We're going to have a conversation. And I will, at that moment, be using fatherly discernment, which is the best kind, unless you're that 17-year-old boy. I'm telling you, man. We can sit down. Can I tell you this? I don't care who he is. Some of you are like, what if he's a nice boy? I don't care. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's Billy Graham's great-great-grandson. I don't care. I don't care, y'all. It doesn't matter to me. We're having a talk. He's getting vetted. Seriously, I don't care if his name is John Mark Matthew Holy Spirit Shekinah Glory Billy Graham V. It don't matter to me. It don't matter. Sit down. Let's talk. Let's talk. I got some questions for you. Let's talk. Here's my clipboard. Let's talk. Matter of fact, I already got my questions. I already wrote down my questions. That's a true story. My daughters are 9 and 5, and I've already written down the questions. Some of them I stole from y'all. Some of them I stole from the dads in this church. I brought some. We got time. Let's do this. We're going to sit down. We're going to ask some questions. The first question is this. Hey, man, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Oh, really? Who is he? What's your favorite verse? New Testament, Old Testament. Okay, what's it? Okay, quote it in Hebrew. Huh? What? Hebrew. Vet. We're going to vet him, right? I'm talking. Look at him, dead knee. Why are you interested in my girl, man? Why are you interested in my girl? There's millions and millions and millions of girls this age on planet Earth. Why are you interested in the one that belongs to me? Tell me. Better be good. Where do you see yourself 5 years from now? You won't be alive? Won't be alive? All right. I will, man. Write these down. I'm helping you, dads. I'm helping you. How about this one? What do you like to do for fun? You want to still be able to do it after this date? Okay. Okay. Hey, man. Do you like guns? I got one you can see, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever we got to do, I'm saying, the point is this, family. The point is this, that dude's getting vetted, right? I mean, that's what a good dad does. You use discretion. You use discernment. You actually want to know who's going to be spending time with my daughter. Here's what I'm not going to do. Family, listen. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to be judging him based on his outward appearance. I'm not going to look at him and go, oh, well, you look like a nice kid. Whatever. No, because you know what? You know what? Appearances can be deceiving. Don't judge simply based on appearance. Make a right judgment. You know what the scriptures say? Even the devil of hell disguises himself as an angel of light. Makes himself look appealing. Makes himself look alluring to deceive. Appearances can be very deceptive. So, beloved, this is the point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 7. One of them, anyway, is this. Use discernment. Because you know what? Discernment matters, family. Discernment matters. See, here's the deal. Not everything is right. Not everything is good. Not everything is wise. Not everything is true. Not everything is helpful. Not everything is beneficial. Some things are, but a lot of things aren't. And the only way we will be able to tell the difference is to use discernment. All we have people who use discernment. See, Mayas, here's the deal. Some things, you know what? Here's the deceptive part. Some things look really, really, really good on the outside. But guess what? They're actually bad. And interestingly, some things look really, really bad on the outside, but it's actually good. And the only way to know the difference is to use discernment. Don't judge by appearances alone, but instead make a right judgment. Now, this is where these religious leaders in Jerusalem are getting totally tripped up, because here in John chapter 7, these guys are making a tragic mistake, and the mistake they're making is this. They're judging Jesus by his appearance. They're judging Jesus by what they can see. They're judging Jesus by their own tradition and what they believe the Messiah should look like, but they're they're refusing to listen to what Jesus is saying, and they're refusing to pay attention to the fruit of Jesus' ministry. They've got a ton of knowledge, but zero discernment. And the question becomes, where does discernment come from? How can we have discernment? How can I have discernment and look at things biblically, every area of my life biblically? Like, where does discernment come from? And family, I'm just going to tell you, discernment comes from the Bible. I'll be clear on this. Discernment comes from the Bible. There is no magic pill. There is no shortcut. Discernment only comes from spending quality time in the Word of God. Because you know what, family? You know what? God has told us what is true. God has told us what is right. God has told us what is good. God has told us what is fruitful. And the more time we spend absorbing God's word, spending time in God's word, listening to teaching and preaching of God's word, and growing in God's word, and memorizing God's word, and thinking on and dwelling on God's word, the more discernment we will have. It comes from the Word of God. I mean, here's the deal. No offense, beloved, no offense, but discernment does not come from watching Kanye West and Kim Kardashian pontificate about their wardrobe on TV. That's not where it comes from. Discernment doesn't come from listening to all the politicians call each other names like a bunch of third graders, right? And as much as it may disappoint some of us, discernment doesn't come from binge-watching The Bachelor on Netflix while eating Flamin' Hot Cheetos. That's not where you're going to get more discernment. Sitting on the couch and watching movies and TVs and streaming Netflix and just you do that 24. Listen, family, I'm just telling you, this is a really big deal. Discernment matters, and discernment only comes from the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Here's the truth. A lack of discernment will always lead to compromise. Always. And that's, sadly, guess what? Sadly, that's exactly where some of us are today. Listen, some of you in here, because you've lacked discernment in a certain area, you find yourself compromising. Some of you ladies in here, some of you ladies, you have a friendship that is completely toxic. And it's totally unhealthy, and you know it. You know it. And every single time you're around that person, they're gossiping and they're divisive and they sow discord and they're mean-spirited and they cause divisions and quarrels. And yet, you know what? You're still in that relationship and you're still allowing yourself to be influenced by that person. You know why? Because you haven't used discernment. You haven't used discernment. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." And you've allowed yourself to fall into foolishness because you're surrounding yourself with people who are making foolish decisions. Why? Because you're not spending time hearing what God has to say about it, and you lack discernment. It's tragic. Some of you men, listen, some of you men in here, some of you brothers in here, you're struggling with lust. You're struggling with lust, and lust is owning you, and you're battling with lust, and you're warring with lust, and you really, really don't want to struggle with lust. But at the end of the day, you know what part of the problem is? You haven't used a whole lot of discernment. You haven't used a whole lot of discernment. Like you haven't used discernment when it comes to what you allow yourself to look at online. You haven't used discernment when it comes to what you'll watch on television or when you'll allow yourself to watch television. You haven't used discernment when it comes to what you'll stream on Netflix. And then you wonder why you struggle so much with lust. When 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality," which literally means to run away from anything and everything that points to sex outside of your marriage. See, family, here's the point. It all leads back to discernment. It leads back to what Jesus is saying right here. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Family, here's the deal. Can I just tell you this and we'll close? Can I tell you this? And you know this, but sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of this. Here's the truth. Just because something is popular, that doesn't make it right. And you know what else? You know what else? Just because something is unpopular, that doesn't make it wrong. You got to use discernment. And discernment comes from the word of God. So two questions for you, beloved, as we get ready to worship the Lord and participate in communion. As the band comes up, two questions. Question number one is this. Consider this. Question number one is this. Do you trust God's timing? Do you trust God's timing? Like, are you in a season of waiting right now? Are you in a season where you've been crying out for God to answer a prayer, and for whatever reason, you're in this season of waiting, and you're convinced, man, you're convinced that this is a desire that lines up with the word of God, that's totally in tune with what God wants, and you're praying, and you're asking, and yet it's not happening. Like, here's the question. Are you trusting God's timing? Some of you are in here right now, and you're really struggling, man, because you're in a season of waiting, and you feel like you're getting discouraged. Can I just encourage you with this? I'm not going to encourage you with my words. I'm going to encourage you with the words of God, the words of God, the Holy Spirit. In Psalm chapter 24, or 27, verse 14, Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, and some of you need to be praying this because you're in a season of waiting right now and it's hard. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In a moment, we're going to pray that over those of you who maybe you're in here and you're just really struggling with this, man, and we would invite you. And if you're struggling, if you're in a season of waiting right now, we've got our ministry team back here by the cross, and they're ready just to pray with you and for you. Just go, man. The Lord says, my house should be called the house of prayer. And so some of you are just walking through and you're struggling and you need to be encouraged. You need to be prayed over today because you're in the season of waiting and it's hard and it hurts. Others of you know that you've been in this season of life where you've just truly lacked discernment. You haven't really been making decisions based on what God has said in his word, what the Holy Spirit has made clear to us in the scriptures, but rather you're making decisions on what you feel, your emotions, what you want to do, what everyone else is doing, what that person said you should do, rather than what does God say about this? What has the Lord said? Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Maybe you need to be prayed for. That the Lord would help you in this area of discernment. Maybe you've got a decision. Maybe you've got a decision you need to make right now in life. And you need discernment. I encourage you to be prayed for. Let's pray together, church. And for those of you who love Jesus, name the name of Jesus. Your faith is in Christ Jesus alone as your Savior. These tables are for you as they are every week. These communion tables where we take the bread representing our Savior Jesus, who was nailed to a cross for us, and you dip it in the cup representing the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. You take it and you eat it as an act of remembrance, remembering the wonderful gift we have to the gospel of Jesus, access to God, right standing with God, justification before God because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And if you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, we would, as pastors, myself, Pastor Travis, this ministry team in the back, would love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. Maybe you need to take that Connect card in your bulletin, check the box that says you want to surrender to Jesus, put that in the basket as it passes by in a moment. We'll follow up with you and love you and pray for you. Father, whatever it is that you need to do in this time, in this space, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just be at work in our hearts. Some of us are just really struggling through a season of waiting, Lord, and I don't understand. I don't understand in your sovereignty why you choose to allow us to wait often. And throughout the history of your word, you've done it, Lord. But I know that you know. And would knowing that you know be enough for us? Would we trust in you and worship you in the waiting? And I pray for those of us who we just kind of lack discernment, Lord. We don't make decisions based on what you've said. We make decisions based on other factors. I pray for us, Lord, that we would judge with right judgment. Not judge based simply on appearances, but truly make decisions that honor you. We worship you during this time now. Lord, have your way. And I pray it through the matchless name of Jesus.